Do you remember the time Jesus went to dinner at the home of those two sisters? Luke 10:38 says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Jesus is a popular guy at this time. Everybody knows him. Martha bumps into him at Wegmans, and she says, Jesus, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just picking up some stuff for supper tonight. And she said, oh, would you like to eat with us tonight? And he said, well, sure, if that's not a problem. And she said, no, we'd love to have you. Please join us tonight. And Jesus said, okay, see you at 6. And Martha was thrilled. But then she realized what she'd committed herself to. Jesus was coming to her house with his guys, and she's on the hook for a lot of food. So she rushes home, and she tells her sister, he's coming tonight. Help, help me. And they start cooking, and they start cleaning, and they start bringing out the fine china, and they find all the folding chairs in the house. There's so much to do and so little time to get everything ready. And then the doorbell rings. Oh, my goodness, they're early. So Martha tells her sister, you go let him in. I'll finish up here. And Martha stays in the kitchen, stirring the soup, checking the oven, frosting the cake. And she can hear them laughing in the other room, and she thinks, oh, that's good. They're having a good, okay time. That gives me more time. And she keeps putting everything together, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. There's so much to do. It's too much. There are just too many plates spinning. No pun intended. It's not easy putting on a feast for 13 people that you didn't expect to have for dinner that night. And she hears talking in the living room, and she thinks, wait a minute, where's my sister? Why am I the one stuck in the kitchen? Why do I have to get this already? So Martha storms out from the kitchen, wearing her apron, holding a wooden spoon, her hair askew. 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Apparently, when Mary went to the door and invited Jesus and his guys in, she said, here, please sit here. Supper will be ready shortly. And Jesus probably asked her a question, and Mary answered, and Jesus was always so interested in people and so interesting, and they started talking, and eventually Mary was so fascinated by what Jesus was saying, she just sat down right next to him, listening. He was so smart. He told such good stories. He made so much sense. She totally forgot she'd been helping Martha get supper ready. But Martha had not forgotten. She was so aware of what still needed to be done. Verse 40 says, but Martha, distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, came to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So like sisters, she's not helping. It's not fair. Why do I have to do it? Make her help. That's when Jesus hit her with that famous Brady Bunch line, Martha, Martha, Martha. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Eating, that's important. Preparing the food to eat, that's needful. But according to Jesus, it's not the most important. What is? What was Jesus talking about with Mary that was the most important, the one thing? It's called, What Would Jesus Say? WWJS. If we could ask Jesus about some of the big stuff that we deal with in life, what would Jesus say? And today's question is, what would Jesus say is the most important thing? And I think everything he says is the most important thing because he made everything and he's in charge of everything. So whatever he says about anything is what we should say about that thing. But if we ask Jesus, please explain, no, there is too much. Please sum up. What would Jesus say is most important? How about in Matthew 6, when he said, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Could that be it? When Jesus says, what should we seek first? Most importantly, food? No. Drink? No. Clothes? Shelter? No. Money? No. Security? No. The American dream? Nope. How about Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness. Might that have been what Jesus was telling Mary when Martha walked in that day? How about that other time, the time that guy asked Jesus what was the most important thing in life? That would help when he came up and said, what's the most important thing in life? Mark chapter 10, as Jesus started on his way one time, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This guy ran up to Jesus. When was the last time you ran anywhere? He ran up to Jesus. He had to know, he wanted to know, he must know, what is the key? What's the one thing that he needed to do to finally get it all together? Spoiler alert, this guy's a really good guy. You would have liked this guy. You would have wished he was your friend. Spoiler alert, this guy had lots of money. He had figured out life well enough to be wealthy. Spoiler alert, in the end, what Jesus tells this guy is too much for him, and he says, I can't do it. But those are all at the end of the story. Let's go back to the beginning of the story. Here's a guy running up to Jesus before he misses his chance. Jesus is just leaving, and this guy has been wondering. He's really wondering, what are the rules for getting into heaven? What did he really need to focus on? What really matters to do in life to be right? What's most important? We all know the basics. Even young kids know what the rules are. Watch this video. That's enough. More on Leviticus later. Jesus said to the guy when he asked, what do I have to do? What are the rules? Jesus said, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Now, at this point, I want to call baloney on this guy. Like, what? You never did wrong. You always obeyed your parents. You never lied, not even once. What? But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't challenge this guy's claim. He went with it. Probably because this guy was at a point in his life of being open to something big. He was really legit in asking. He knew he didn't feel in with God, but he wanted to. And rather than show him how he hadn't kept some of God's rules perfectly, Jesus, because he really liked this guy, Jesus jumped right to the thing that was the most important. In verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. That's it, what Jesus said right there. That's the most important thing. And you say, wait a minute, Walker. Wait a minute, are you saying we have to give up all of our possessions? Are you saying that we have to be poor? Do we have to sell everything to be right with God? What? Well, that is what Jesus said to this guy as the most important thing. And I think a lot of people wrongly worship wealth as the thing that will save them in the end. Jesus says here, if you're not willing to trade everything you've got, including all your wealth, then there's no deal. Verse 22 says, at this, when the man heard this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter in the kingdom of God. But see, money isn't the problem. It's just a symptom of the problem. The really important thing Jesus was pushing here with this guy was treasure in heaven. What we need to do to inherit eternal life is we need to seek treasure in heaven, God's kingdom, his righteousness. We need to think that God is the best. We need to put him first. We need to trust him. We've got to give up the things that we think we want for what God says we really need. We need to listen to God. Did you hear about the three people walking to lunch? One was a sales guy, one was an admin guy, one was a manager. And they found an antique lamp on the way to lunch, and they rubbed it, and the genie came out. And the genie said, I'll give you one wish each. The sales guy said, ooh, I want to be in the Bahamas driving a speedboat with not a care in the world. Poof, he was gone. The admin guy said, ooh, I would like to be in Fiji on a beach with my personal masseuse and a lot of pina coladas and the love of my life next to me. Poof, he disappeared. The genie looked at the manager and said, okay, you're next. The manager said, I want those two back in the office after lunch. And the moral of the story, of course, is always let your boss go first. So when Jesus says that to have life, we need to have treasure in heaven, we need to listen to him. No, really. You want to do life right? You want life to be fulfilling? You want your life to be inexplicably good? Then you need to hear what Jesus is saying is the most important thing. Because once he did. And if you'll take what Jesus says and you'll go with it, what he claims, and if you'll trust him on this, then your life can be so, so much better no matter what the circumstances of your life. You just need the right tool for the job. I was driving my dad's car around last month because of that whole hood flying off of my car thing. And so I'm driving my dad's car, and I'm always very careful with my dad's car because it's my dad's car. But it snowed a lot, and the snow, when they plow, piles up at the end of our driveway. Maybe it piled up a little high, and it might have hardened like into rock, and I might have backed out quickly with my dad's car a little quickly, like two or three times, or like six or seven times, and the plastic shield under the engine may or may not have gotten bent. Okay, skip the may or may not haves. It got bent. It scraped on the ground. It made noise. It made sparks. So I took it to a couple guys who usually fix things for me on cars, and they put it all back in place. But, you know, there was more snow, and there were more quick exits, and there was more bending, and there was more problem. So I took the car to another guy I know, and he said he'd look at it, and he called back shortly after I dropped it off, and he said, your car's ready. And I said, wow, that was quick. And he said, yeah, I have a heat gun, and I warped the plastic back. I warmed it up, and then I bent it back into place, and it's all good. And I said, ah, a heat gun, proving yet again you just need the right tool. Jesus offers you the right tool for figuring out what's most important in life. In Mark chapter 12, it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. This guy asked Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, said Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commands greater than these. You want to know how to have treasure in heaven? You want to know how to seek God's kingdom, his righteousness? You want to know what works in life? You know what's better than food? This, love God with everything you've got and love other people like you love yourself. That, love God, love other people, that is a heat gun to bend your life back into shape. L1, love God. L2, love others. Everything that goes badly is because we're not using this tool. L1, love God. L2, love others. Everything good in this world is because that's happening somehow. This is the tool by which you can measure how good your life really is. This is the tool that helps you know which way to turn, what to say, how to act. We don't have to guess what Jesus would say. When asked this question, he answered it flat out. Jesus, what's the most important thing in the world? Love God and love the person next to you. That's it. Put God first and care about other people. L1, L2, that is the tool that helps. Where can you apply this tool? How about in your marriage? You know you're married to your neighbor, right? Your spouse is your neighbor, a really, really, really close neighbor, but the person next to you. Do you show your love to the person you're married to? Do you L2 that person? Friday was Valentine's Day. I hope that's not news to anybody. That was a chance for you to do something good for the person that you love. Do you hear about the husband who said, my wife says I only have two faults. Number one, I don't listen. And number two, something else. I can't. Did you hear about the husband who said, yesterday my wife stopped and she said, you weren't even listening, were you? And I thought, that's a weird way to start a conversation. Did you hear about the husband whose wife was sitting on the couch next to him one night and she said, I love you? And he said, is that you talking or the wine? And she said, it's me talking to the wine. So many jokes about bad husbands, probably because there are so many bad husbands who are not using this tool. If, when you get married, your first thought every time is L1, L2. Guys, if you will say, let's see what I can discover today about loving my wife. What does she need me to do? What does she need me to stop doing? How can I encourage her towards becoming the godly lady God wants her to be? If you will think, how can we do this thing together in a way that honors God together? How can we work on stuff on our kids, in our house, with our neighbors to build God's reputation? If you would head into each day in your marriage with L1, L2 as your priority, life could be different, guys. Where else could you use this tool? How about at work? What if you go to work next time thinking, the next time you head in, thinking L1, L2? What can I do here today that will somehow show God that I value him the most? What can I do before I go home today that will prove that I care about the people I'm working with? How can I do it? So often we head into work with such a bad attitude. I read an Aesop's fable this week that kind of fits with our jobs. A little bird was flying south for the winter, but it was so cold the bird froze and fell to the earth, landing in a big field. Just laying there frozen. A cow came along and did what cows do in fields all over the bird. Yuck. But soon the bird realized he was actually feeling warmer because of what was covering him. And as he lay there thawing out, warm and happy, he started to sing. A cat came along and heard the singing, found the bird there, dug him out, and ate him. The morals of the story are three. Number one, not everyone who dumps on you is your enemy. Number two, not everyone who pulls you out of dew is your friend. And number three, usually when you're in deep, it's best just to keep your mouth closed. That is pretty much, I think, the tool most people choose to use at work. Just keep your head down. Don't make waves. Deal with what's shoveled your way as best you can. Just try to survive. But Jesus says that what's most important when you're doing your job is that you put God first, for real, and you treat other people like you would want them to treat you. How can you do that? Well, let's say you're a cashier, and you check people through with accuracy and speed. And if you want to be nice in the middle of all that, even better. A young man from Willowbrook cashed me out recently, and as I went through the line, as I got there, I said, oh! And he said, hello, Mr. Walker, how are you? And I said, I'm fine. He was very nice, but I figured he was so nice to me and took care of me and did it so well because he knows me, gave me special treatment, which is okay by me. I went back the next time, and I watched him check other people out before I got in line. And he was polite, and he was quick, and he was terrific with every customer, which kind of made me feel less special, but even more impressed that he was great with every person, which is not easy when you're a cashier there. We have nurses amongst us who think about representing God well as they care for their patients each day. We have firefighters in our congregation who risk their lives to care for their neighbors who are in trouble, and they do so with an understanding that what they're doing is what God made them to do. Whatever you do, the tool you need to do it best is L1, L2. How can you show love? How can you show God love? How can you show people love through your work today? How? Where else can you use this tool? You can use it at school. You can use it in your neighborhood with the people who live close to you. You can use it at the store. You can use it in your politics. We will look at what Jesus says about that one next week. You can use it in your play, in your recreation. Okay, so you're going quilting. L1, L2. You're going to hang out with a bunch of so-sewers. How will that go? Okay, so you're rehearsing. You're going to hang out with a bunch of thespians. L1, L2. Okay, so you're going bowling. It's bowling league night. You're going to hang out with some kegler friends of yours. L1, L2. Whatever you've got going, check yourself. L1, L2. Am I doing what I can here to love God and to love these people? One more. How about with your church? Could you use this tool with your church? You might not believe this, but one of the best places in the world to practice L1 and L2 is with your church. See, the Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. The people who are part of a church are the bride of Christ. And if you treat somebody's bride well, you are showing great love to the groom. So if you really get in on church stuff, and if you make church your thing, you are doing Jesus a solid because you're telling him you value what he thinks is beautiful. And also, all fathers enjoy when people treat their sons well, right? So you show God love by investing in his son's church, in his son's work. And the church is a really good place to practice loving other people. Because when you are part of a church, you will instantly click with some of the people you'll meet there. You'll like them, you'll connect with them, you'll feel like they're long-lost brothers. And it'll be great, and your life will be better for it, and love will flow freely, and you'll be so happy that you're part of that church, that it feels like you're brothers and sisters, and it's so good. But if you choose to be a part of a church, if you dare to be a member somewhere, there will also be people there that you don't get, that you don't like, that you can't understand. There will be people there who annoy you, who creep you out, who seem out to get you. Guaranteed, it happens in every church, and for every person. And if someone's in that group, they don't sit right with you, which is why you never sit with them. You carefully avoid contact, physical contact, eye contact, any contact, because those people make you feel uncomfortable. You wish they weren't there. They're just not your kind of people. And you act like they're not part of the church that you're part of, even though they are. And that's why some people, this whole thing of, not my kind of people. That's why some people choose never to become part of a church. That's why most people in America who are parts of church only show up for church assemblies once every 6 weeks. But in doing so, in not being with the church, you rob yourself of a chance to practice L2. Love God, love your neighbors. Don't do it. Don't miss out on figuring how life should be. Show up. Make the effort. Practice. And if you don't like people, ask God to help change your heart. Find ways to show them kindness. Try to see them differently, because Jesus says the tool you need to figure out life right in every situation is L1 and L2. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but none of the toilet seats in this building today are loose. Every Saturday night, for as long as I've been here, I come over and I check the bathrooms. Last thing. Paper towels, toilet paper, toilet seats. And every Saturday night, for as long as I've been here, I've tried to tighten the bolts with my fingers so that the seats would not wobble, because who likes wobbly toilet seats? But recently, after the heat gun thing fixed our car, I remembered right tools make things better. And I thought, who knows, I might have a tool. So this week, I went out in the garage and I dug under everything that I could possibly find, and I found my toolbox. And I found a deep socket 9/16 ratchet something or other. And it fits. With the right tool, you can do the most awesome things in the church building, like tightening toilet seats. And with the right tool, you can do awesome things in life, like having relationships with people that you never thought you would. If you don't join a church, if you don't show up regularly and get involved, you miss out on a chance to grow into the person that God made you to be. When people quit their church, when people move and they don't find a new group to be part of, I'm sure they do that because they think that's going to make their lives so much better, but Jesus puts us together, and he puts sandpapery people in your church to help you smooth off the rough edges. And by the way, if you're part of a church, and if you're tied in with a group of Christians and you can't think of anybody like who I'm talking about, it's you. And you should thank God that he put you in a group that is willing to stick with you. Folks, truth is, if you're doing life with other people, if you try to do life with any other person, you are going to get wounded. Sometimes because they're immature, the other people. Sometimes because you're immature. Sometimes because you're both mature and what you're doing together really matters and you have strong opinions. And sometimes things will just be an annoying slight. And being part of a church will give you a chance to learn to say, no worries, and move on. But sometimes it will feel like you have been deeply cut, severed to the innermost part of you. And being part of a church will force you to learn to say, although you killed me, yet for Jesus' sake, I forgive you. you hear about the guy whose therapist told him that he should write letters to the people he hated and then burn them? And he did that, but he couldn't figure out what to do with the letters. That's dumb, but I've watched people in a church relationship who hate each other that much. We can vow, if we want to never forgive, to never forget. We can try to hurt by not even trying. It would take a miracle for people to live together in harmony. But the guy who leads us specializes in miracles. He can help people change. He can give you power to stay in it when you think you can't anymore. He can give us all the power to live together as brothers and sisters. And when we do, when we live together in spite of difficulties, when we figure out how to do life together, that is something that the world cannot understand or explain away or resist. The key to living your best life, the most important thing you can have, this be our mantra: love God, love my neighbor. Say it a lot, practice it everywhere, apply it with people in your church. Bible school teacher was worried when she saw a young boy come in one day to her class one Sunday. Billy was new, and he only had one arm. But this teacher was determined not to let that get in the way of anything, and she involved him in everything so carefully. She greeted him warmly. She introduced him to the other kids. She included him in all the activities that they did. She safely navigated through the whole hour without incident. And then at the end, without thinking, she said, "Okay, class, let's finish today's class like we always do." And she said, "Here's the church, here's the steeple, open." And she stopped, realizing that the motions for that rhyme required two hands. And she looked in horror to the back of the room, and she saw the new boy sitting there. But right then, a girl next to him leaned over, offered her hand to the boy, and she said, "Hey, Billy, let's build the church together." The world is better when Willowbrook people love each other. The world is better when Willowbrook people love God. You can make the world better. L1, L2. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that it's possible. Thanks for Jesus coming here and living life with us and loving you first and best all the time and loving other people in a way that they'd never seen or experienced before. I also thank you, Father, for working in us to make us better than we are, because on our own, we can't stay focused on you and we can't really stop thinking about ourselves. And we hurt other people. But with your help, we can get better at seeing that they matter. And we can get better. We can just get better. We ask you to push us in that way. Please show us the most important thing. I pray in Jesus' name.